We come now to the reading of God's Word in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll be reading this evening verse 28. Verse 28 of chapter 4 in Ephesians. Remember where we are? In Ephesians, he's told us the gospel, all the things in chapters 1 through 3, the theology. And now he says, because you're a Christian, because I've made you and called you to be my people, now you must walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And here are the very intricate commands of how we are to walk worthy of the calling of Christ upon our lives. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Before we read God's word, let's pray to our God. Our Father, we do thank you once again for this great privilege we have of coming before your throne to worship you in spirit and in truth, to hear you speak and proclaim your word to us. We pray that we would be attentive listeners, active listeners, that we would have ears to hear. And you would give us eyes to see our Savior Jesus, even in the midst of this, that we would see his holiness. And what is righteousness? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 28 of Ephesians 4. This is the inerrant, infallible, perfect, authoritative word of God. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. And that is the word of our God. Now, we steal every day. Now, we're called to work 6 days, rest 1 day. And we like to rest 2 days and not work very much. We have in our country, we always come back to that because we have lots of problems and sins as Americans. We have in our country a problem with welfare and that system. People taking advantage of it, stealing from the government, and more specifically, stealing from the taxpayers. But this doesn't have to do with just the people out there. It has to do with us, because he's telling Christians, God's people, how to be righteous. He says, he who steals must steal no longer. Here's the eighth commandment, what Calvin would say in the third use of the law. Here's how we are to be sanctified. And he takes us, the Lord does, to the eighth commandment here in Ephesians 4. And he tells us we are not to steal and that we are to labor. And those are the 2 points this morning, or this evening. The first, we'll look at the fact that we are not to steal. And then secondly, we are to labor hard. Not to steal. And we are to labor hard. The first point, we are not to steal. Verse 28 says, he who steals must steal no longer. Already you have at least a general sense of what this means. You don't take someone else's possession and you keep it for yourself. You don't take someone's money and keep it for yourself. You don't take someone's wallet out of their back pocket, or you don't steal someone's purse. You don't steal someone's car, etc., etc., etc. You don't take someone else's property and keep it. Because you believe the gospel, because you've been changed by the Spirit, you know that. Even those who like to suppress these truths, Romans 1, thinking about that, they know this. They know the truth of God. And yet they don't care to know it. As Christians, you believe that you need to put these things to death, what Paul's been saying. You need to put stealing to death in you. And put on working. The sin of stealing demands that one who does it usually, who is they're concealed. They do it in secret. They do it. They try to do it in a hidden way. Sometimes doing it in the dark, so that even when no one is around, they do it by being crafty like the devil. And this sin. The hands are often misused. Where God has made our hands to be used to work, to do good things, not to do evil things. Here, when we steal, when we steal with our hands, we use the gifts God has given us for evil. But then you say, well, I've not stolen anything. At least I haven't stolen anything for a while, you know, since I became a Christian, and I haven't stolen anything. But here the Lord says you have. He's talking to Christians. He's assuming, and he knows you have stolen. He who steals will steal no longer. And you need to put that to death, Christian. That's what he's saying. How do you steal? If you were to go before a judge today, the stealing that you do, probably you would not be convicted of. You would not go to jail because of the stealing you do, Christian. But Paul's talking about stealing and then going before the eternal judge. And if you went before the eternal judge, you would be convicted. And that's where we praise the Lord for Jesus and His righteousness, who cleanses us of that sin and counts us as righteous in His sight. But here, even going before the eternal judge, we would be convicted if it were not for Jesus. Now think about the one who steals material possessions. He uses his hands, right? His craftiness, he uses his brain too, to figure out, you know, what is the best way to go about this to get that thing without being caught. He constructs a plan to attain that which is not his. The attention to detail. Often, you know, sometimes you see on TV these dumb robbers who go into gas stations. They haven't thought through the plan, right, of how to steal without getting caught. But I wouldn't think anybody here would do that. To not think through a plan of how to steal. I think all of you are smart enough not to do that. Now here where we talk about our brain and what come the plans we make to steal. Where did our thoughts come from? It comes from the state of our heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. The body acts. We think. Everything we think is based on the state of our heart. There's still sin. That sin nature still dwells a little bit. Or a lot. And so we have a desire for something. We covet. 10th commandment. We covet something. We want it. I know we plan to get it at all costs. Or to do what it takes to get in. And there's one who says, what a prostitution of some of the mightiest, noblest gifts that God has given to man. He's given us a heart, a soul, and a brain, and our hands, and our body. And we're like the prostitute who just gives it all away. When you're thinking about yourself, maybe it might be not stealing material possessions, but you think of your heart, you think of the thoughts, words, and deeds that you do, and there somewhere is pride and selfishness. Often the root of all of our sin, the root of stealing. It's what I want now. It's the desire to have, to possess something that you don't have, and that you can't get by yourself. This is the root of stealing. So then in what ways do we show our pride and our selfishness, which would make us guilty of stealing? First, obviously, we can steal taking someone's material possessions. That's obvious. But we can steal in many other ways, and Scripture tells us the many other ways in which we can steal. Leviticus 19 says, "You shall not oppress your neighbor. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." He's reminding us there at the very end of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. It's the very first verse of chapter 20 where the Ten Commandments are given. Stealing, therefore, if we take that verse, stealing, therefore, has to do with paying those who work for us. If we don't pay those who work for us what they're due, then we're stealing from them. The one who works deserves his due wage. What about the ways you figure out prices? What if you're trying to sell something? You're trying to sell your car. You're trying to sell furniture. You're trying to sell something on Craigslist, right? How do you figure out prices? Do you intentionally boost up the price unnecessarily so that you gain a profit? Trying to trick someone? Using unjust scales or measures. That's what that Leviticus 19 would be talking about. If you're trying to do those things, trying to sell something, do you sell it for what it's worth, or do you try to sell it for more than it's worth? To sell it for more than it's worth is stealing. Even though you might get someone to pay for it. You're not protecting them and their property and their estate. Which we'll get to in a second, in a minute. When we were in Mississippi, and you would know about Hurricane Katrina, gas prices were about under $2, I think. And after Hurricane Katrina, right after that happened, we were in Mississippi. I don't know what happened here. But gas prices went up to $4, $6 a gallon. That's stealing, isn't it? It's taking advantage of people who didn't have much. Things were destroyed and they're jacking up the prices because, well, we can't get the gas here. Do you fall into that category? Something like that. Gambling is also a form of stealing. A shorter catechism says, the eighth commandment requires the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. The eighth commandment forbiddeth whatsoever doth or may unjustly hinder our own or our neighbor's wealth or outward estate, property. The scriptures are clear about this. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of his neighbors. And again, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Do you not want others to desire the best for you? Do you want others to desire that your property, that your estate, that all that you own would be protected and that it would grow? Of course you do. You don't want anybody messing with your property. You don't want anybody's taking from your property or something's being damaged and you don't know about it and you're on your property. Then wouldn't you want someone to come and tell you, hey, your property's being damaged? What if I cut trees. I used to cut trees in seminary. I know a little bit about trees. A tree looks like it's rotting out, going to fall over pretty soon. One storm, it's probably going to fall over. It would be a good thing to go tell your neighbor who's the trees in their yard, and it's going to fall on their house. You know, you should probably cut that tree down. Scriptures say, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. But he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. A faithful man will abound with blessings. Deuteronomy shows us an example of working of other people's property. You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and ignore them. You shall take them back to your brother. We care for other people's property, not just our own. And so the question is then, are you working diligently to further your and your neighbor's, others' property and estate? Are you working towards growing in your finances, in your property that you own? And you're working at that with your neighbors and those who are around you? Are you watchful of your neighbor's property and your own? Or do you really don't care? Are you praying for the growth of your own and other people's property and estate? The Lord says here, if you're not doing those things, you're stealing. So now that we have somewhat of a principle that we are to secure and further our own estate and property and other people's estate and property, our neighbors, those we come in contact with, then we come back to gambling. To gamble, the Larger Catechism refers to gambling as wasteful gaming and inordinate prizing. To gamble is doing one of two things. It's either not keeping our own property secure, it's not being a good steward. Because oftentimes when you gamble, you lose money. It's being a bad steward of what you have and what God has given. Or is it stealing from our neighbor? If we're not keeping their property secure, we're trying to take their property, even when they're willing for you to take it in some sense. The Eighth Commandment forbids against it. We are to further other people's property, not take from it. The Eighth Commandment forbids gambling, but also we might think of, perhaps even more popular in our day, loans, credit cards. There are many dangers to those two things. For a loan, the borrowing of money. If you can't pay the money back, you're stealing. In fact, at least in my experience, loans have caused a lack of ability to further our estate, right? We haven't been able to buy a house because we have to pay off a loan from school. We're still paying that off. We'll probably be paying it off for many more years to come because of my sin or my ignorance. For many others, loans have caused great burdens upon families. If you can't pay off your loan, you get things taken from you. People come in and repossess what you own because you can't pay. We're continually, in our country at least, trying to buy things, get those things that we cannot afford. How greedy are we to be like that? How lazy are we to be like that? Then, so we have loans, often school loans and car loans especially, can be unwise. Then there are credit cards. Using money that you don't have to buy something. Why is it that in these days many people, maybe some of you, we love to use credit cards, that we want to, it goes back to the premise of behind the credit card is to buy something that with something you don't have. What's our motivation to use a credit card? What's at the root of the use of it? What's at the heart? What's in your heart if you use a credit card? Why? Is it because you want something right now and you can't pay for it? You want something right now, you don't have the money for it, you don't own enough property to buy it, then that's God telling you that you aren't supposed to have that. That's God telling you, work harder to save up that money. If you want to buy that thing or whatever it is, save up money. Work harder for it. But here, the use of credit cards, even loans, the heart of the matter is coveting, 10th commandment. Do you have a lust of earthly possessions that so much that you use money you don't have to buy? Meaning, are you, through the use of credit cards, falling short of preserving your estate? Because what happens when you use a credit card, you don't pay it off right away, immediately. What are the interest rates? This is called extortion. What credit card companies do, it's, astronomical. 14-20% interest rates. Extortion. Same thing the gas stations did after Hurricane Katrina. So it's unwise because if you don't pay it off immediately, then you have to pay 20% more on top of that afterwards. And it keeps growing, it keeps growing, it keeps growing if you don't pay it off. You're putting yourself in a situation to lose a lot of your property. And lots of people do. They charge an arm and a leg in interest. Now, if you pay off your credit card quickly and because you have the money, maybe you use a credit card because there's benefits. There's some credit cards where if you use your credit card, you get benefits, you know, frequent flyer miles or, you know, all these other things. Gas, you get decrease on your gas or whatever it is. And so you use it to get the benefits and you go home. As soon as you use it, you go home and pay it off immediately so there's no interest. That seems wise, doesn't it? You're getting benefits, you're actually furthering your estate because you're preserving your estate. But are you spending more things, much more on things than they are worth because, well, it just came out, I want this now. I can't wait till later when the price decreases. And you know it's going to decrease. But you want it right now. You don't have the money right now, but you want it right now. What does that say about your heart? What does it say if you took your heart and put it right before the 10th commandment? You shall not covet. You shall not steal, the 8th commandment. Would this description characterize you as it has to do with credit cards or loans and stealing? There's plenty of areas where we can steal from man. That's all in the realm of stealing from man. There's plenty of ways we can do that. But what we have to look at, and you have different situations in your life. Not everything that applies to me applies to you. In the sense that I'm in the same situation as you. I'm not. But you have to, in everything you do, when you use money, you talk about your property and other people's property, you have to ask your question, what's at the heart of what I want to do? If I want to buy this, what's at the root of my heart? Is it because I want something right now and it's the new thing to have? Or is it actually going to be useful to our family and our property? And is there selfishness and pride at the root? Is there coveting and stealing at the root? How do we steal from the Lord? Because we either steal from man or we steal from the Lord or both. How do we steal from the Lord? And most of the time our stealing from God and stealing in general is a stealing of His glory. Even as we steal from man, we are stealing from His glory because He's made us as Christians, right? To walk worthy of the calling, and then we go and steal from somebody. And we are not letting our good works be seen that people would give praise to the Father in heaven. We're stealing His glory. When you boast in things, in yourself, in others, your children, in your spouse, is your boasting in them and boasting in the cross of Christ, or is it not? Is it just a boasting in them? If it's a boasting in just them and it's not boasting in Christ because of what He's done, then that's a stealing from God, His glory. Are you stealing God's glory in order to take that glory for yourself and that other people would look upon you and see how good you are? And the question is, when we come to worship, we're worshiping Him and we just go through the motions. We're just worshiping, we worship in spirit and truth, the heart and according to Scripture. And you're just worshiping according to Scripture. You're going through the motions. And you're not really worshiping with joy and praise in your heart for the Lord. Who are you stealing from? You're stealing from the Lord. You're stealing from the body of Christ when you do that. Your heart is far from Him. Why are you not joyful in worship? Why are you not thankful in worship for all the Lord has done for you? Have you come to worship? You aren't really paying attention or you're distracted, or are you sleeping? Some people who sleep. Are you sulking over something that happened at home? Your heart is far from it. You're stealing, whether consciously or not, stealing glory from the Lord. Stealing praises. What about stealing time? You know, often, Reformed folk like to talk about that, stealing time. When we think of the Eighth Commandment, we like to think kind of beyond the obvious, stealing possessions. We oftentimes come up with, oh, we steal time, don't we? We steal from the Lord time. The Lord has given us plenty of time. And do you waste it playing video games, watching television and sports and listening to music? And do you waste it reading secular books all the time? And so what you have is you're reading also these magazines and newspapers, and you compare that. Not that any of those things are bad in and of themselves, but you compare how much you spend doing that, and you compare it to how much you pray, how much you read God's Word, how much you think upon the Word and meditate upon the Word. And then you ask yourself, whoa, am I wasting my time? Am I stealing time from God, which He's given to me? What about those opportunities that arise, and they're all over the place, like we've talked about, of telling people and testifying about the gospel? Are you stealing time from God? And again, that's a heart issue. It's not just an action issue. It's a heart issue. You have a lack of desire for Him, a lack of faith in Him, and that leads to stealing the precious time He has given to you. Well, there's many other ways we steal. Probably for us, the reason we steal from God is because we're bad stewards. It's part of the sinful nature we have. We're bad stewards. In our hearts, we are lazy due to the remaining sin in us. There are some among us who are more diligent than others, and yet all of us are not perfect yet. We're still in that process of sanctification, and we have work to do. By God's grace, we will do it. But Jesus is calling us to be better stewards now, isn't He? He's calling us not to be bad stewards, but better stewards and great stewards in Him. And first, we need to realize that everything we have is created by Him. Everything we have is from Him. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and those who dwell therein. If God has created everything, and He's created everything we have, He's created us, then all things need to be used for His glory, whether it's time or possessions, property, whatever it is. It needs to be used for His glory in such a way that would always bring Him glory. And that's our goal, because man's chief end is to do what? To glory in ourselves? To steal from God? Steal from others? No, it's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so in our property, and our estate, and in our time, and all the things we've talked about, our finances, everything. How do we glorify God in these things? That's what we need to be asking. How do we glorify God in our money? How do we glorify God in how we approach going to school? Is it wise to take out loans, or should we work our way through school? It might take longer, but it would be more wise or not. We need to ask those questions. The question of Hebrews 12, which I think Dave will read next week when we get there, when I'm gone. In the very first few verses, he says, laying aside every weight and encumbrance. And I always think of the question, what is the most righteous thing I can do right now? We're laying aside those things. What is the most righteous thing I can do right now? Not trying to make a box or say, well, here's God's righteousness and one foot is in it, and we're trying to reach as far away from it as we can to grasp onto whatever we can. But no, the question is, get rid of the box. What is the most righteous thing I can do right now? That's the question we need to be asking, as it has to do with being stewards of what God has given. And this is desperately needed in the church today. We often just kind of throw this on the back burner. It's not that important, but yet perhaps people skip over verse 28, when they don't read consecutively through Scripture. That's why we do this, so we are forced to go through these things that are not always pleasant. But it's desperately needed. Too many people, maybe it's you, too many people want what they cannot afford. They want what they want. They want what they have not earned, and they haven't been blessed by the Lord materially to get it, but they want it anyway. Now that's coveting, beloved. That's stealing. First point is that we are not to steal. The sin of stealing. Paul says that we're not to steal any longer, but then he says what we actually must do, and that's the second point. We must labor hard. The word there, it says, well, it says, the verse says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. The good that we are to do with our hands is to labor, not steal. He commands us to stop stealing, but how do we stop stealing? Obviously, the heart has to be molded. The Holy Spirit has to work. Christ has to work in us to sanctify us. We know that the heart must change, but Paul gives us practical ways to go about it. He says, put off the old man of stealing and put on the new man of laboring, working hard. The word there is not just to work. It's the word to labor, and to labor hard as you can. To do all things to the glory of God, and so we're diligent in our laboring. Instead of being all about yourself and you just want to do whatever you want to do, trying to get things, take things which you have not earned, he says, let us labor. Let us work. The word there again, hard. It has to do, it has these thoughts about it of working with strength. To labor to the point of fatigue. To labor with all your might. And so basically you can't work anymore. And you think to yourself, well, then I'm going to be tired all the time. And my body's going to run down. It's going to die. Yeah. We're after the fall and sin. Our bodies, even the response of sin in the garden for man was to, you'll labor in pain, right? For the men. But that's why he gives us one, the Lord's Day, day of rest. Here, that's why we don't work. He works, says, work 6 days, rest one. What a great privilege we have, resting. We don't have to work on this day. And then he also reminds us of the end times. That it doesn't matter if your body dies. It doesn't matter if your body fails you. He's going to raise your body up from the grave. He's going to give you a new body that's never going to fail. And so here he says, labor hard to the point of fatigue. So you can't work anymore to the glory of God alone. So we're not going to be, what that means is we're not going to be stealing time at work, right? When we go to work, we are going to not take extra breaks or longer breaks than we have to. We work diligently. Even when perhaps it's just tradition or everybody else at work takes breaks, extra breaks, and they do whatever they want to do. God says, the Lord says, work diligently. Again, so that your works would be seen by others. And you could be able to testify about Him. And you're stealing your work's money if you're not working. It doesn't even really matter if you're retired. You know, where's retirement in Scripture? It's not there. You're to be working the best as you can. As hard as you can for 6 days. That's the fourth commandment. You are to work 6 days, rest one. We labor vigorously to do what? To provide for our families. That's a given. And notice the words again here. Not only are we to be laboring for ourselves and for our property and establishing that, and also for our families to provide for them and our children. Christian, this is where we're different than basically all other religions. We are to be working, laboring hard, performing that which is good in Christ so that, it says, so that we will have something to share with the one who has need. And we're working above and beyond so that not only can we provide for our own family, but we can provide for others who are in need. And you know the scripture, the Lord says, if anyone is willing, not willing to work, let him not eat. You think of the book of Acts. There Paul uses himself as an example. He says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities. And those who are with me in all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, church, we are to be laboring hard. If you don't have a job, right? If you lost your job, you're retired. Continue to seek work diligently, he's saying here. It doesn't have to be a formal job. But he says, labor hard, doesn't he? You don't even have to be paid. You know, in America, when you retire, lots of people get money when they retire, you know, constant income. You don't have to make money. But he says here, those who are retired, find something to do. Labor. If you don't ask the question, how can I serve the church? You know, if I can't find a job, a little job, and I'm not able to do that, and my body can't hold up to a regular job, even part-time, then ask the question, how can I serve the church? How can I work for the church and labor diligently for the church? And if you don't know, you know, we have the session, right? That's why we're here, to guide you, to be here for you. Come and ask the session. What can I do to serve the church? Hopefully we can help you by God's grace. We are to be about our own property, our estate, because God has given to us, and also our neighbors as well. But then you ask, but this doesn't seem right to be working and laboring hard so that we can help others, right? If someone's not willing to work, then let them not eat. We are called to help those who are in need, especially those in the church. The same Lord who said that, you know, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Our treasures aren't supposed to be on earth. So lay them up yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. So we're to labor diligently, not to fall into the sin of selfishness and stealing and coveting and pride, and therefore our working diligently should be followed up by a godly stewardship of what he has given to us. That includes not just your property, but also your children, parents. The godly stewards of your children. Why do you possess things? Why do you have things? Why do you have your houses that you live in? You think of the distinction between the one who steals and the one who is a steward. The thief looks at what he possesses and he says, it's mine. Even those things that are not his, he says, they're mine. He takes them. But the steward, this is what we're supposed to be. The steward is a view towards what they possess is that you're just holding on to these things. You're taking care of what God has given. They're really not yours. They are the Lord's. God has created all things. He's given you these things. That's the steward's view of what we have. These things that we have are not an end in themselves. Lots of people view that these days, don't they? These are not the end. The possessions. Our house is not the end. All the fancy things that we can buy, not the end. Glory. Glorifying God. That's the end. That's our chief end. How can we use what we have as a steward to give God glory? In other words, the Lord is saying that he's given you all these things and therefore you are in some ways a guardian, a steward, a custodian. How do you handle your property then? Well, you handle it wisely. Again, asking the question, what is the most righteous thing I can do with what I have right now? You're planning on buying something. Well, is this the most righteous thing I can do, or should I wait? Or should I just not do this at all? Is it just to fill my own pleasures? To fill that covetous, sinful spirit that I have? Or is it that I can use this to glorify God? we refer to in Genesis. Remember at the beginning how God created us before the fall. He's talking about God, a man made in God's image. And we were talking about making that which we have, right? Our gardens, things like that. How can we make this the most beautiful thing we can to show forth God's glory? That's what we should do with our possessions, all of it. So, here we're called to help those in need. And not to selfishly hoard everything. There's people like that, but maybe you are like that. We are called to be stewards. We're also called to be givers. Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. So you ask the question then, right? Do I want more blessing or do I not want more blessing? If I keep it all for myself, what am I asking for? I'm asking for not blessing. If I'm able to give to someone in need when I have the resources to do so, and oftentimes, hold on, we often think that we don't have the resources, but we're Americans, we have resources. We have plenty of resources, even though it might not look like it in our eyes. We can give. And God says, if you give, you will be blessed. The Lord says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And that's what we are to do in the lives of others. Bring them Christ. Not only did Christ not steal, he was perfectly right, he didn't steal that which did not belong to him. He didn't even hold on to that which was his, right? Think of Philippians. He humbled himself. He came incarnate. He lived the perfect righteous life under the law. We think of the catechism. He was and his being born and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, the cursed death of the cross, and being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. And when on earth, where every man had his own house, went to his own house, he had nowhere to lay his head. He went to the Mount of Olives. The Christian is called to labor. The Christian to walk worthy of our calling means to labor, not to steal. To work with our hands. To do that which is good with our hands, with our mind, with our heart. Why? Scripture says, let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus. He gave everything for you. He worked very diligently for you. Eternally, should you not work and labor hard according to his command then? He saved you from all, he's done all these things. He chose you from before the foundation of the world. He redeemed you through his blood. He gave you his Holy Spirit. He's going to deliver you and raise your body up from the grave. He's going to deliver your soul into heaven. Can't you work hard for 70 years? Is that too much to ask? He gave everything for you, so let's put off stealing. This is what Paul says, Christians. And put on Jesus. Follow him. His example of labor. Let us walk in righteousness. Let's work. Because it's he who says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word here. We know it's difficult, just like many of the commands here are. We pray that you would cause us to see where we steal from you and from man. You would cause us to labor hard. Those who don't have jobs, who are perhaps retired, we pray that you would provide for them places to labor in, serve you. That our properties would be increased and stabilized, that we could use them for your glory. We don't even need to have them stabilized. We don't need to have them increased for us to use them for your glory. We just pray that you would use us to bring glory to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.